Okay, John chapter 1. How many people read in the Gospel of John this week? Get those hands up. Come on now. I know more people did. Hey, is that bad? How many people are making a list of outrageous statements of Jesus? Okay, now come on. Now, put up your hand. I can almost see the hands, but there's a... Very good. More this time than last time. Let's get with the program here. Let me ask you this. How many people can honestly say, I want to live? Okay. I want to live. Well, John writes so that we can live, so that we can have the life that Jesus offers, the quality of life. And you understand that he's writing in such a way as to convince people that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing that, they will come to have that life that he offers. And it's quality of life that is the theme for the believer. Quality of life. Now, have you been asking yourself the good questions? Is my life really dead, different from the dead around me? It's a big question. How much that I did this past week will matter 1 minute after I'm dead? And the third question, what kind of answers did you get to your prayers this week? What kind of answers did you get? Reading John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now I'd like to ask you to bow your head and pray as we look at these scriptures this morning. Oh Lord, help me know more of the life that Jesus gives. So bow your head and ask God that. Oh Lord, help me know more of the life that Jesus gives. Hear graciously, because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now in this great prologue, we're looking at the first five verses, which deal with the Word in eternity and among men. And we've seen the person of the Word in verses 1 and 2, and the work of the Word in verses 3 and 4. And we want to finish up this section with the conflict of the Word here in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. One of the great things that's true of God is he does not leave men in darkness. The darkness was there, but he isn't content to leave people in darkness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2. You know, I think that if I were God, I would see the wickedness as God saw it, and I would want to wipe everybody out and start over. But for some reason being God's own character, he has not seen fit to do that. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." God is gracious. He doesn't leave people in darkness. And so into the world that was filled with darkness, they had the light of the Old Testament, the Jews did. They had the light of creation, which we looked at in Romans chapter 1. But because there had been such a long time denial of the existence of light and the reality of light, because there had been such a blindness to the light, that God had to come in and really turn up the power of the light, had to bring a bright light. And so the light comes, and the light is Jesus Christ, and it shines in the darkness. And it says here, the darkness overcame it not, or comprehended it not. It's a very interesting term here. Now the idea can be twofold. One is to grasp and pull down. That's one meaning, and I think both possible meanings fit the context. The second meaning is to grasp with the mind and not understand it. The darkness, somehow, as the light shines in the darkness, and notice it says the light shineth, it's a continuing action. As the light shines in the darkness doesn't comprehend it, doesn't grasp it and bring it down. We read 2 weeks ago John 3:19. You might turn over with me. But do you understand what has happened because of the light? In John 3:19 it says, "And this is the condemnation." You know, we live in a blessed land. We have so much blessing. Material things and so many other things. But you know, you have the Bible. We have radio programs and television programs. Constant light. And in certain ways, we're no better off for it. And in certain ways, we're going to be a lot worse off for it, because God says that condemnation comes because the light comes. Listen, once you have heard the message about Jesus Christ, once you have been confronted with what Jesus Christ says about himself, you and I then become responsible. And as responsible people, we are condemned or justified. It says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." I'm a little ahead of my messages, and so I've been studying in John 8. And you know, there's total confusion. I mean, it's complete confusion. He's up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, "So, you know, some of you guys want to kill me," and all the people say, "Well, who wants to kill him?" And the high priests and all that who want to kill him say, they make some outrageous statements. Their statements aren't true. One of the things they say, has any prophet ever come out of Galilee? They had forgotten Jonah. You know, Jonah, he was thrown to the wind. So they were wrong to begin with. Then have any of the leaders believed? Now, Nicodemus didn't have much courage at that point in time, and so he sat there silently. Later he says, "Well, our law doesn't condemn a man without a hearing." And he's like most of us, you know. We're more afraid of what the guy next to us thinks then we are afraid of what God thinks. So he has that problem too that many of us have. But see, they were completely wrong. And what did it produce? As the light came, and as he reveals himself, what does it produce? Hatred. Hatred. Not apathy. Not apathy. You know, I would say that'd be one way to test your life. Whether you really live a life that reflects the greatness of Christ. You will either be intensely admired or really despised. The Apostle Paul goes to town. He comes into town. And there's nobody that says, oh boy, nice message. No. There's either the people that believe or the guys that are trying to kill him. Why? Because his message came, as he himself said, not with just words, but with power. You know, that's the thing that I'm trying to talk about here in the Gospel of John. That our lives would take on more of the power. So that instead of empty activity, there would be spiritual productivity. And so that maybe we could be hated even for righteousness' sake. Not hated because we're rotten. We're not hated because we're holier than thou. Feared. John Knox would stand on the hillside and Mary Queen of Scots would ride by and he would call down curses upon her and he would say that she was a wicked, vicious woman and that she was a hater of God and a killer of Christ. And he'd always escape over the hill before the soldiers could get him. But you know what Mary Queen of Scots said? She says, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men. Because he was standing there proclaiming Jesus Christ against a vicious, willful, evil woman. And he stood up and said it. And she wasn't apathetic. Oh, it's John Knox. Hi, John. It's John Knox. Get him, you guys. That was the attitude. Now, you see, the light comes into the world, and what happens? The darkness hates it. There's an attempt to grasp and bring it down. But there's a complete misunderstanding, and you don't see it anywhere clearer than in Satan. Satan is better than us, bigger than us, stronger than us, but not stronger than him. And so Satan provokes the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. John is going to be, is the one, he really had some literary gifts. It says, and Judas went out, and it was night, and Satan enters into Judas. And Satan says, boy, I'm going to get this Jesus. This son of God, I'm going to get him. And he provokes the betrayal and thinks that he engineers the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. But in the process, what does he do? He assures his own defeat and the triumph of the plan of God. Why? Because he doesn't understand the light. He can't grasp the light. He doesn't understand. He's smart, but not smart enough. The darkness doesn't get the light, doesn't understand it, doesn't grasp it. And so Satan goes through all this work, and in the process, what does he achieve? Salvation for all who believe. Not bad. Good day's work on Satan's part. But he was completely, you know, he was completely benighted, completely wrong, completely stupid. The darkness overcame it not. And so we need to see that it becomes one of the big themes of the Gospel of John, the conflict of light against darkness. Now we zoom on to verse 6. Now verses 6 through 13, we could title the world, the word in history and among the Jews. And in verses 6 through 8, there seems to be a digression here. And it's a puzzling thing. People offer all kinds, commentators offer different ideas. Now let's read these three verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now why talk about John the Baptist here? He just, you know, you're really into really good stuff here. In the beginning was the Word, and then, you know, now suddenly there was a guy named John the Baptist. Well, probably, as much as you can tell, there were a lot of exaggerated ideas about John the Baptist. He had a very effective work, you know. All the way in Ephesus, there are guys that know only the baptism of John the Baptist. Apollos, before he gets in contact with Aquila and Priscilla, knows only the baptism of John the Baptist. So whatever what John the Baptist was doing, it had a powerful influence, as it should have had. But there perhaps were certain people who thought more highly of John than they ought to have thought. And so the Apostle John wants to mention John the Baptist. He's going to talk a lot more about him. But he does say there was a man sent from God. There was a man. Now he's great, but he's a man. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Matthew 11, 11. Now, I think that John the Baptist is very instructive, can be very instructive for us. We need to have some sense of John the Baptist's commitment. The Lord Jesus eulogizes John the Baptist in verse 11 of Matthew 11, saying, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That verse really, I don't like that verse sometimes, because I like to say Abraham is the greatest human character in the Bible. This verse says he isn't. So I've got to stop saying that. And it's not that easy, because I've thought that. Now, Abraham is not the greatest human character in the Bible. John the Baptist is the greatest human character in the Bible. Jesus Christ said it. It's true, right? What more do you need? Okay, he's a man, but he's just a man. But it's interesting, he is a man sent from God. A man sent from God. He's got a mission from God. You know, I praise God that I've never heard anybody in this meeting ever say this, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But there are people that I know, friends, who I have heard say publicly on platforms that the Great Commission and these things do not apply to us. They were given to the disciples. It was given to Paul. It was given to this person and that person. It's a very popular idea among people that meet like we meet. It's very interesting. But you know, if you follow that to its logical conclusion, since I have never found a verse in the Bible that says Paul sat do this, you could discount everything the Bible says. Now, what do we understand about witness? We understand it's something God wants done. It's something that matters to him. It's something that concerns him, that's on his heart. He sends John to be a witness. Jesus Christ sends the apostles to be witnesses. He sends all the people that go out after the persecution in Jerusalem to be witnesses in all the world. So anybody that stands, and nobody here is, I've never heard anybody in this meeting ever say it. But if you ever hear anybody say, it doesn't apply to us, or to me, or to you, tell them, you're crazy. You know, let's just end it like that. And walk away quickly before you have to kick him. No, the thing that you see, what does the heart of God want? He wants people to know about the light. And if you know that's what God wants, what more motivation do you need? You have to have somebody beat you over the head, get a message in the middle of the night written on the wall. Paul sacked. Witness. No, it's there. It's there. You don't have to look too hard for it. He was sent from God. And what is he sent to do? The same came for a witness. Can I make a few comments? Oh, it's a crazy question. How could you stop me? You have to stand up. Yeah, no, you can't make those comments. I expect Bobby Larson to do that, but you know, most of the rest of you wouldn't even do that. I'm going to make some comments about witness, okay? He is a witness. First of all, a witness tells what he knows, not what he thinks. Now I'm going to develop that. The idea of a witness is one who gives testimony. There's a legal air about it. A serious matter. A witness is required to substantiate the truth. Listen to Gabriel Marcel in his excellent work. This is funny. The Philosophy of Existence, but... Okay, you don't have to read the book. Every testimony is based on a commitment, and to be incapable of committing oneself is to be incapable of being a witness. This is indeed the reason for the preliminary oath which is administered in our law court. By taking the oath, I bind myself. I give up the possibility of withdrawing myself, as it were, from what I have said. That's why, if you feel a little weak in your character at times, and you come on to a new job, just make sure that you go around and tell everybody the first day that you're a Christian that believes in Jesus Christ. You won't get so many invitations to do wickedness. And then sort of, you won't be so willing to do wicked things because you've already stated your commitment. You've witnessed to your commitment. And then, you know, when you start to tell that lie or you start to complain about the boss or something, then maybe you remind, you know, I told those guys I was a Christian, I better keep my mouth shut. You know? Let me tell you, it works. It's very helpful. Just tell them. Make sure everybody knows where you stand, so that you're not going to give in. There has to be a commitment. And then once you've made that commitment, you can't withdraw. But see, we don't make the commitment. J.H. Oldham, in a book called Life is Commitment, says this: unless you commit yourself, unless you stake everything on the truth of what you say, you cannot be a witness. You know, we live in a very interesting day. I've spent a lot of weeks thinking about this word witness. You know, when I was 20 years ago, I mean, you got bombarded with the idea, you got to be a witness, you got to be a witness, you got to be a witness. Hardly anybody ever says that anymore. And I started thinking, oh, wait, why is that? Why is that? By and large, the exhortation to witness is almost passé. Don't tell me. Why? Why has that become passé? And it's not just here, it's other places too. You know, you just don't hear anybody talking about it. I think that's because the exhortation was ineffective because it was based upon a false reason. Use guilt to beat the people into line? Now that's not what the Bible says. Part of the difficulty is a lack of commitment. That's why I say, ask yourself the question, in what way is my life different from the dead around me? If I say I'm alive, and these people without Christ are dead, what difference is there? Is there any difference? If there's no difference, of course I have nothing to say. What kind of witness do I have to the light? Or to the truth? Or to the saving power of Jesus Christ? If no one can see that you've been saved from anything. If there's no difference between you and your neighbor and the person that you see, well, of course you have nothing to say. And what do they say? Oh, it's nice you're so religious. Because you have nothing to say. No commitment.
No life with power behind it. And so there's no witness. And so it was all based upon a false thing. So one of the things is we either don't care for our neighbor or we don't care for God. Or we know so little about God, practically we have nothing to say. We have nothing to say. And by that I mean a life that has power behind it, that has been changed, that really, as Thoreau, not one of my favorites again, said, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the beat that he hears, however distant or far away. And so we're going through life day in and day out, and we're marching to the beat of a drummer. But the trouble is, so often, that the drummer whose beat we're following is the same drummer that the other guy is following, and he's dead. And so we've got a problem. And the problem is we need more of the life that Jesus offers. So there can be witness. The witness of a changed life is a powerful witness. The witness of a holy life is a powerful witness. Does it occur to you that when you're working with somebody, or you meet somebody and they talk about the fact that they got drunk last night, or they're doing drugs, or they're living with somebody to whom they're not married, has it ever occurred to you to say, boy, you have courage? And when they say, what do you mean? Say, well, I'd be scared to death of God, because God hates that. You become instantly unpopular. And right away, you know what we do? We cover the whole business up by saying we've got to be nice. We've got to show love. And we show no love at all because the person's going to hell. And we won't even tell them that they're going to hell. We don't even want to tell them that God hates that. And Jesus Christ died to make that better. And you don't have to live that way. And you shouldn't live that way. And we don't even want to tell them because we're too busy being nice. John the Baptist didn't have that problem. There was Herod, and Herod was not your, nice elected president. Herod was one ugly, nasty, murderous, vicious man. What does John the Baptist say? You've got your brother's wife, and God hates it. Herod threw him in jail and killed him for it. But see, John had a witness. He had a witness. And Herod will pay for all eternity for his failure to hear the witness of John. And he used invective. Everybody wants to be so nice. Nobody wants to tell anybody the truth. The scribes and Pharisees come out to John the Baptist, and he says, oh, it's nice of you religious men to come out. And he says, you generation of vipers, what brings you out here to hear truth? You guys don't care. Do you understand? John was a witness with a convicting message. I was recently told by someone here of a party. A man went to this party for his mother's birthday and took his third wife. And almost all the people in the family are believers, including this man. And the person who told me this story spoke approvingly. Said everybody treated her perfectly normally. And I happened to be sitting at breakfast with this person. I said, boy, that's really terrible. He says, oh, why do you say that? What about grace and love? I said, what about hell and God? We've lost our ability to be outraged at the most outrageous form of wickedness. We can't even get upset about it. Much less tell somebody that they're probably going to go to hell if they keep living that way. Don't tell anybody. You might upset them. It's better to love them. But if your definition of love means don't tell them so they can go to hell. You have never heard the word love the way the Bible talks about love. Love is warning people to flee from the wrath to come. Not because you want to meddle in their life, but because you know that there is a God who is judging sin and hates it and has provided a means of escape. And you tell people about their sin and about the means of escape. John was a witness sent from God, and he witnessed to the light. Now we'll continue next week. Do you get the point? We do witness to what we know, not our opinion. Your opinion's no better than mine, and I'll tell you what mine's worth. If it's been informed by the Word of God, it's worth something. If it hasn't been, it's worth nothing. It's the vain reasoning of men. What do you know? Do you know that sin is terrible? It destroys your life, and it brings the wrath of God? And do you know, do you really believe that Jesus came and took your sins so that you could live forever and have this new life, the kind of life that you, can you know, just think of this. Talk to the person, think of telling a person where you, in your sin, could trust in Jesus Christ to have the kind of life that I have. Now, how many people are going to be persuaded to turn to Jesus Christ if you say that? You can have the kind of life that I have. Or would you have to gag? Don't kid yourself. You can have life. And if you will be a witness to the light, God is going to save people. Because he's still in the business of bringing people to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have never come to Jesus Christ yourself. Maybe you're not even sure you're a sinner. Well, you've got to see yourself as a sinner first. You don't need anything if you're not a sinner. But you know, the good news which we're proclaiming here is the verse that came in the earlier meeting. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he really has. And there's real life being offered, abundant life. And don't judge it by other people who profess faith in Christ that you know. Don't judge the life by that. Judge it by the Bible. He's offering real life. And that life begins now and lasts forever. It's eternal life. So the question for you is, are you a sinner? And if you're a sinner, will you take the salvation that Jesus freely is offering you? You can do that right where you're sitting, acknowledging yourself to be a sinner, telling Jesus Christ that you appreciate what he's done, thanking him for what he's done. And while you're sitting there, you can have life more abundantly. You don't have to even blink an eye, but your life will be different. So why not do it? Why go to a lost eternity in hell forever with an angry God, angry at you, when you can have a Savior who has taken your sin and wants nothing more than to have you as his child? A good offer, bona fide offer today. Give Jesus your sins and get eternal life back. The bargain of a century. Think about it if you're not saved. And if you are, are you telling anybody about anything? About the greatness of Christ? Don't worry about being nice. Worry about the people going to hell. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your great mercy. We're thankful that people like John the Baptist were effective witnesses. And we know that we are not by and large. But Father, if we're not satisfied to be that way, we know you're not satisfied for us to be that way. And we pray that you would give us more of the life that Jesus offers. But beyond that, that you would also touch the hearts of those who are sitting here who have never trusted in Jesus Christ. They might see their sin. They might see an angry God. They might see hell awaiting them. And they might see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for them and receive the free gift and the abundant life that goes with it. Convict of sin, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.